So it's tempting when you come to a class like this, or you're going to teach a class like this, it's tempting to begin with what you do as parents, right? Sort of the nitty-gritty of what we're doing every single day with our kids, whether they're newborns or they're teenagers. Practical things. And you might have joined this class because you have a particular question. What do I do when my child says this or does this thing? Or what's the proper discipline when my child sins in this way? Or how do I do family devotions? All of those things, and hopefully we'll get to those answers, but we shouldn't start there. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees, which is sort of a confusing statement, but I think it means that we don't want to miss the big picture because of all of the small details of this one aspect of our life. We don't want to forget that parenting is not what life is all about, because it's not. But when you're in the thick of it, it can seem like that. It can seem like parenting is all you do, all that there is, all that your life is about. But the reality is that that is not the case. Your life should be all about bringing glory to God in every aspect. Now, by God's providence, you and I have the opportunity as parents to glorify Him through this means. It is a very important main way right now that God has chosen for you to bring Him glory, but parenting is not what your life is all about. For example, if I told you that the point of being a quarterback was to throw touchdown passes, you'd probably say, well, that's a very important part of his job, right? You can't be a quarterback if you can't throw the ball. You can't be a quarterback if you're not going to score touchdowns, but His ultimate job is not to throw touchdown passes, but to lead his team to victory. And in the same way, we need to remember that we can get so focused on parenting that we forget the ultimate purpose in our lives, which is to glorify God. So maybe you have a particularly difficult child right now. This is a very difficult season. You're in a difficult trial with your kids. You know, you want to make sure that they get an A on that particular test that is going to have implications on their life, get to practice on time, make sure that they make it all the way through the worship service without having to go to the bathroom, right? All of these very important things, hundreds of things that you train your children to do, all good things. And a lot of those things and others are screaming at you every single day and can consume your focus. But accomplishing those things, again, is not the goal. The ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose in our life is to love the Lord, glorify Him, and be faithful to Him in all aspects of our lives and bring Him glory. So it's tempting to think that parenting is all that life is about right now. It's also tempting to think that parenting is just an isolated segment of your life. You know, I have my work, my entertainment, my marriage, and I have my parenting, which also is not true. Your kids are watching everything that you do. You're always on display. And so parenting is not all engrossing, but it is contained in everything that we do as parents. For example, Psalm 27 is a psalm written by David. Not 100% sure like what the circumstances surrounding it are, but he says this at the beginning. David says that he's surrounded by enemies. Okay, so picture yourself surrounded by enemies, running for his life, probably in a cave, hiding from Saul. And he says, evildoers who have come to devour his flesh are all around him. Okay, vicious beasts, evildoers coming to devour his flesh, which is kind of like a synonym for your kids, right? Evildoers come to devour your flesh, right? That's his circumstance. But he says this in Psalm 27, verse 4. Despite all of that, the one thing I have asked from the Lord, what's the one thing? Deliverance from this difficulty? No. The one thing that I seek, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So David's life was really, really busy. He's the king of a kingdom, constantly running for his life, dealing with unbelievable difficulties as a parent. Read through 2 Samuel and you read the trials and the difficulties that his life as a parent brought him. He was a leader of the kingdom. But David was really good at keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing for David was to behold the beauty of the Lord, to love Him, and bring Him glory. Another example is the life of Paul. Paul's life was a life of struggle and difficulty and trial and all sorts of busyness, right? Write this letter, deal with this problem. 2 Corinthians 11, he puts, kind of chronicles some of the difficulties that he went through as he's trying to get the gospel to these new areas and then deal with problems in the churches that he was in. But he says this to the Philippians in Philippians 2:13. He says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will the desires that you have and to work for what? For his good pleasure." Paul did all of the things that he did to bring God glory and for God's pleasure. He says, "The one thing that I do," 3:13, "forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus." All of the work and the deeds, everything that Paul did was for one goal, and it was to bring, for his good pleasure, to bring glory to the God and for an audience of one. And it's important that we as parents are doing the right things, right? We need to be doing the right things as parents, modeling Christ. But ultimately, the one thing for Paul, the one thing for David, and the one thing for us should be to love God, bring him glory through faithful service and loving our kids. And family is one way that we should do that. Family is one important piece of God's larger eternal plan, and parenting is an important aspect of the family. So if we're going to build a family that glorifies God, we first are going to need to have a firm foundation. And so this morning, we're going to look at three essential truths that lay a firm foundation for biblical parenting. Three essential truths that lay a firm foundation for biblical parenting. So if you seek to be a godly, faithful, biblical parent, you're first going to have to understand God's design for the family, and it's a part of a larger context of God's eternal plan. And to do that, let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1. Turn in your Bibles, if you brought them, hopefully you did, to Genesis 1. The Bible is not a book about parenting, but it does contain vital truths about parenting. But even those vital truths are a part of a larger context. So Genesis 1:1 is the ultimate foundation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I just want to kind of walk through very, very briefly these first three chapters of Genesis and kind of lay a firm foundation here. Genesis 1:1, God is the creator of all things. He's the designer of all things. So his plan is best. He knows all things. He designed it this way. Okay? He goes on in the first chapter, verses 26 to 28, to say this. Then God said, he creates everything. And then day six, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And he goes on to say, and rule over the rest of creation. So part of God's good design we see here is marriage. He says in verse 28, he blessed them. And part of that blessing was including the family. That the family is included in that blessing. So note that your marriage and your family are a blessing and a part of God's eternal plan, to have dominion over the earth and be fruitful and multiply, to reflect God, have children, and rule the earth in God's name. All that God was created was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Verse 31, it is very good, he creates man. And then in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 18, for the first time we have something that is not good. And the Lord recognizes this. Something is not good, and it is that man is alone. And so these verses from 18 to 25 are kind of a detailed description of what we just read in chapter 1, verse 26. The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God recognizes the problem, and God supplies the solution to the problem by creating Eve for Adam. And Adam says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God's plan is you're going to be married, you're going to have a family, Lord willing, with children, who will then leave and create a new family who will worship me. So worshipers of God in a family who will create more worshipers of God, who will have a family and create more worshipers of God. That's God's perfect plan, and then everybody lived happily ever after. Except they didn't, right? Because we have chapter 3, unfortunately, right? Chapter 3, sin enters the world. The consequences of sin, according to Genesis chapter 3, are guilt, right? Difficulty, struggle with creation, struggle and conflict in relationships, including your relationship with your wife or your husband, and relationships with your children, because you're sinners raising sinners. Curses that affect the family, so guilt, difficulty in life, and death, spiritual death and physical death, both. And yet, despite our sin and our rejection of God, God does not end the Bible. Right? He doesn't wash his hand of us, but rather we have the rest of Scripture. And the Bible is the story of a perfect creation marred by sin, story of a gracious Savior redeeming from that fallen creation a people for himself. And family and parenting fit into that and are an end to something much greater. So the story of your family is part of the larger story of God redeeming a people by his son, for his son, for his own glory. So the fact that your life is not all about parenting doesn't minimize the importance of what you're doing, doesn't minimize the importance of parenting and family, but rather it gives them greater significance because its purpose, your family's purpose, is a part of something greater, and that is the eternal redemption plan of God. And that's what we're doing. So what principles about the family do we see in these early chapters of Genesis? Well, let's look at a few of them. First, God is the ultimate authority over everything. He's over all things, and this is the ultimate foundation. And if we get this wrong, if you misunderstand God as the ultimate authority over all things, then you're going to misunderstand parenting. And you're probably going to lay too heavy of a burden on yourself. Because the Bible says, Hebrews 1:3, that God upholds all things by the word of his power. We serve and worship a mighty, awesome God. The God of the Bible is in complete control of all things, and he allows us to be a part of that. He's in control. Then if we miss that God is the ultimate authority, we're going to put too heavy of a burden on ourselves. Next, God has designed families as a part of his larger eternal plan, his eternal plan of redemption. Families were created by God for his glory. You'll notice in those chapters too that families are not an afterthought. They are a key component of God's plan before the fall. Be fruitful and multiply, he says, chapter 1, verse 28. The idea is that these families were going to be here before the fall. He designed families as a part of something greater. They are definitely not an afterthought, but nor are they the ultimate focus, even for those of us that are right in the middle of it. Next, marriage is the foundation of the family. God did not create Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth. No, he created Adam and Eve. Kids were not initially created. There is an intent and purpose to the family that is solely tied to marriage. And so marriage is the foundation of the family along, you know, it's kind of the purpose, along with companionship and completion and help and gratification and all those purposes for marriage. The family, worshipers of God, making more worshipers of God, who will then leave and have another family of worshipers of God, is a part of the purpose of marriage. Next, husbands. You are the head of the family. You are the head. It's not that you should be. You are the head of your family. You're either leading in righteousness, or you're leading away from righteousness. You can't get around this. You are the head of your family. Man was created first, directly instructed by God. He named the woman, and he is held responsible for his actions and the actions of his family by God. The wife, while not the leader, is spiritually equal to man, obviously plays a very vital role in your family, but nonetheless, the husband is the head. And so husbands, men in this room, it starts with you and your example. Husbands, you get to lead. That means you get to sacrificially put others first, your wife first and your family first before your needs. Sacrificially loving your wife, sacrificially loving your family, and you get the joy of dying to self every day and putting others before yourself. Husbands get to lead, and husbands also get the blame. You have a greater responsibility, and that's okay because that's how God designed it, and God's plan is good. Now, certainly, we know this, there are certain times where, by God's providence, a husband is not present in the family for whatever reason, or perhaps the husband doesn't embrace their role as a leader of their home, and in those instances, mothers are given a certain grace by God to deal with that. He also gives his church to walk alongside and support them. But men in this room, it starts with you and it starts with me. The next principle that we see in the first three chapters of Genesis are that children are the expected and blessed addition to the family. It says God blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. God didn't say, well, you're going to get ready because these kids, they're going to eat into your me time, right? It's a necessary evil. It's kind of a bummer. Really sorry, but this, no, he said they are a blessing. That's what children are. Now, God doesn't always choose to bless marriages with children, but when he does, and that's kind of the natural pattern of life, they are a blessing from the Lord. They are most certainly a blessing, but children are to be raised to leave and start their own families. 2:24, children are to leave and cleave. So we should have a long-term vision when we're talking about parenting, right? See your kids as adults. That's what we're training our kids to be as adults. They already know how to be kids. We're training them how to be adults when they leave your house. And for many of you this morning, the mere idea of your precious four-year-old leaving your house kind of brings a tear to your eye. I've been there, right? You think of like, I can't even wrap my mind around that. For others of you, you can't wait for that to happen, depending on your child. But either way, even if it makes you sad right now, God will give you the grace to deal with that when the situation comes. As your children approach adulthood, it's not that you're partying when they leave and you're, you know, throwing a party finally. No, that's not how it is. But you are prepared for that season of life, and you see it as good. It's kind of the fruit of all of this faithful service that you've hopefully done. The fruit of that is you get to see your children leave and start their own family. You see that this is part of God's program set by God, that they would leave and start their own families, and that's what we're training them to do. The next principle is that sin has twisted and undermined everything that God designed, including every aspect of the family. It's twisted by sin. This is seen in the temptation to sin, right? Who did Satan come to first to tempt Adam and Eve? Who did he come to first? You can answer if you want. Eve, right. Yeah, that's right. He usurped Adam's authority and came to Eve first. And then how would you describe Adam's response as a leader in that situation? Passive. Yeah. Weak. Right? He just went right along with it. Right? So twisting of this, seen in the temptation of sin, seen in the consequences of sin. Right? Who did Adam blame for the initial sin? He blamed Eve and he blamed God. The woman you gave me, she's the reason that this happened. Right? Blame shifting. This consequences of sin is seen in the interactions with children as well. I mean, if your kids are like mine, they're like you, right? And they don't like owning up to their sin. They'll blame other things, other people, other circumstances. Blame you. You know, you're the one that bought the hammer that I hit my thumb with. If you wouldn't have bought the hammer, I wouldn't hit my thumb and then I wouldn't be in this situation or whatever, right? Consequences of sin seen in broken relationships with God. Adam and Eve hid. They blame God. Sin put up a barrier, and sin causes us, even those of us who love the Lord, tempts us to love other things in place of him. Consequences of sin also seen specifically in the family with childbirth, pain in childbirth, processes of labor, raising children. If your children weren't sinners, parenting would be easy. Because of sin, parenting is very hard, and so sin has twisted and undermined everything that God has designed. And the last aspect that we see here is that the gospel is the ultimate and only hope for the world, and the gospel is the only hope for you and your family as well. After they sinned, chapter 3, verse 7, Adam and Eve kind of covered themselves with some fig leaves, covering their guilt and their nakedness. And God immediately sacrifices animals, covers them with the skin of the animals, picturing the coming of Christ. Genesis 3:15, we have the promised seed of a man who is going to come and crush Satan, defeat sin, and conquer death. And that man is Jesus Christ, and he was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so the gospel gives us hope and motivates us to faithfulness in the midst of daily parenting. And so the only way that you're going to have hope in your family, the only way you're going to have hope in your own life is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And I hope you've done that. So the family is one piece of God's larger eternal plan to redeem fallen mankind. And since parenting is one aspect of the larger design for the family, so family's part of God's plan, parenting is a piece of what you're doing in your family. How does parenting fit into that larger eternal plan of God? How do sinful adults raising sinful children work towards accomplishing God's ultimate plan of salvation? Well, we see that God's design is that sinful parents be redeemed and transformed in Christ. God's design is for you to be saved, repent of your sins, trust alone in Jesus Christ, stop trying to earn your way to heaven on your own, but trust alone in Christ, love Jesus, have a knowledge of the scripture, have a passion for the gospel that is then going to bleed into your family and transform your children. God uses parenting to transform and mold children, and God uses parenting to transform and mold parents. Parenting is a sanctifying job. Parenting is a very, very humbling endeavor. Parenting helps you see your sin clearly, first in your life and then in the life of your kids. I can't tell you how many times I have responded impatiently with my kids and said something I shouldn't have said and realized I didn't even know that was in my heart. But this difficulty with my kids has brought this out. Lord, please forgive me for that. And I didn't know it was in my heart before. So those are the types of things. Parenting highlights your need for Jesus, your need to be redeemed, your need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then as you are transformed, you can put on display God's redeeming, transformative work in your life, which will lead to your families and then eventually the world. You're to be transformed so that your light will shine before men and they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, first in your family. Parenting will stretch you and give you opportunities to respond in love and patience that you wouldn't have had before. Respond in a way that is counter to the world, and then, Lord willing, it'll become contagious to your kids and to the world. Children are small image bearers put in your life to give you an opportunity every single day to put on display the transformative and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So you're redeemed, you put on display the transforming work, and these are all kind of intertwined here, but then we can be instruments of God's redeeming and transforming work in the lives of our children. This is the specifics of the day-to-day. We looked at Philippians 2:13. Practical work that we saw there. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will, that's the desire, right? The studied intent, what you will, what you want to do, both the will and to work for his good pleasure, that we are loving instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And our task then is much greater than just keeping our kids alive until they're 18 and we can ship them off to college. Our task is much greater than ensuring they get from point A to B on time and get a decent education and eat healthy and brush their teeth, which all those things are really important. But this task is more than that. It's about God's rescue plan, his eternal rescue plan. And he has condescended to give you and me a vital role in that, a way that we can every single day carry out the Great Commission in our homes. So the first foundational principle is that we understand God's design for the family. The second one is that we maintain a right focus as parents. Maintain a right focus. So, interactive question, okay? What do most people think, if I was to go out and do a, you know, on the street interview and I ask somebody, right, what would they say a good parent is? What do most people think of when they think of a good parent? What do you guys think? They have good kids, okay? Yeah, typically that's right, right? Which means that you're judging your results based on what? You're judging your success based on the results of your kids. Are they good kids or not? So if we're focused on that, what do most parents focus on? Behavior, right? What are my kids doing? Are they doing the right things? If they're doing the right things, I'm a good parent, right? And so a lot of folks think that being a good parent is, hey, are my kids doing the right things? So it's results-based parenting, right? Many others think that being a good parent, they have in their mind the perfect parent. And it's not me. I know it's in my heart, but it's that family, right? That perfect parent that somehow manages to get their Christmas cards done and in the mail the day after Thanksgiving with everybody in matching outfits and all the kids smiling and they all have their teeth, right? I don't know how that happens, but some people can do it. And you look at that Christmas card and you look at the Instagram account and you think, well, that's the perfect parent. If I could do that, I'd be a perfect parent too. Or if I wasn't working so hard, my kid would be better at baseball and he would have that trophy that he and his dad, you know, and they're taking the picture and they put it up on Instagram. All of those things, and you're looking at other people and then you're seeing their life picture perfect at church, not on Tuesday morning as they're getting ready for school, and you think of all of your inadequacies and you start focusing on those. You start focusing either on being a perfect parent, your own inadequacies, or you focus mainly on the behavior modification of your children. And if you can be hung up on the wrong things. So maybe you think that being a perfect parent, you need to have the right method, right? You need to have the key discipline technique. If you have this key discipline technique, it'll work. So-and-so implied this technique and it worked like a charm, right? Or the one golden ticket parenting book. If I read this book and apply it, it's going to work. Or the infant sleep schedule. So-and-so's kid slept through the night because they had the schedule. And so you try that, but it doesn't work for your kid, right? Maybe your method is organic baby food or no sugar or no red food coloring, all right? And so that's the method you're going to point in. Mozart in the crib, your kid will be a genius, right? We tried that. It didn't work, right? Homeschooling better than Christian schooling or Christian schooling better than public school, right? You have this method. The blog said Disney movies are bad, so we're going to throw those out. This blog said that if we're going to do family devotions, we need to do them in the morning instead of at night. All of those different things that might be helpful, but you kind of get in this mode if you're behavior modifying that, hey, I just need to plug in the right technique. I need the right guru. I need the right book or whatever. And if I do that, everything will be right in the world. So maybe it's not a right method, but maybe it's a result. Right? You're looking for the result, the right result. And if this is where you're at, this is where your focus is, now you're pragmatic and it's a results-based measurement. You know, if my child is obedient, I'm a good parent. I'm going to focus on their behavior. If my kid, my 12-year-old son, looks men in the eyes and shakes their hand, I can see that across the room and I get a little bit of pride. My kid's doing good. I must be doing right. They keep their room clean. I never have to remind them to brush their teeth. All of that is results-based. I'm looking at those results, so I must be a good parent. The big problem with that is you might have a second kid, right? And that second kid doesn't do that, right? Or your kid may grow up and show some rebellion as a teenager, right? My sister kind of had the opposite problem. Her first child was a terror, a terror as a toddler, right? He's very congenial now, but he was a terror when he was like 2 and 3 years old. And so she was like, we can't handle another kid because it's just too much if I had another kid like this. So, but they had a second child, and he was like the most congenial, nice, well-behaved kid right from right out of the womb. Right, so success can't be quantified solely based on results. Now, results are a good way to kind of see, evaluating your faithfulness, right? Are there some results in what I'm doing? So we can evaluate if we're doing the right things, but we can do all the right things and not get the desired result because God is sovereign over the life of your child. God is sovereign over the faith of your child. And so focusing solely on results is not the right focus, but it's easy to do. But what should we do? What should be the right focus? Well, we should target your child's heart, not solely or simply their behavior. Very, very easy as parents to be hyper-focused on your child's behavior. And if you're hyper-focused on your child's behavior, that's where your target's going to be. So, curious, what are some behaviors of your children that, or maybe a child, that get under your skin? Anything that your kids do that kind of get under your skin? Nothing?
Putting their hands in their mouth.
Hands in their mouth, right? They've just slid down the slide and run their hand down the banister, and then the hand goes right into the mouth. Yeah. Anything else?
Defiance,
right? They're not listening to me, right? I'm the authority. They, you know, why don't they just get it? I get that too. That gets under my skin as well. And so those things that get under your skin, you're focused on those, right? Why? Because it's making me uncomfortable. It's getting rid of my peace. And I don't like it. And so that's what I'm going to focus on, right? A few random hypothetical things that, you know, would possibly get under a parent's skin. Maybe my one-year-old is already defiant and won't eat the $7 organic baby food that I bought. They're not eating it. And that's like a dollar a bite, right? And so I'm putting it in and they spit it out and I'm scooping it out of the bib and they're going to eat this because it's a dollar a bite, right? But they're not doing it. They should know this is good for them. Right? My baby cries all night when I put them to bed. My two-year-old keeps unbuckling their car seat. I don't even know how they do that, right? I can hardly unbuckle it, and your two-year-old can just do that. Doesn't have the motor skills to do anything else, but can unbuckle their car seat when you're driving 80 miles an hour down the road. 70, right? We don't drive 80. Four-year-old hits their sister. Six-year-old stole some chapstick from the store. A genuine thief, you know? Six-year-old. 8-year-old told lies about brushing their teeth. 12-year-old won't clean up his room. 14-year-old wants to wear the wrong clothes. 16-year-old whines about getting an Instagram account. If only I was a good parent, my kids wouldn't do that. If only I was a good parent, my kids would do these other things. And the thing is, if those things get under your skin, that's where your focus is going to be. You're going to concentrate all your efforts on getting rid of it so you can have a moment's peace or so that you look good around other people, right? So now we're self-focused. I'm focused on myself, what I look like to other people, and I'm focused on myself because if I didn't have to tell my son to clean his room up, I could just sit here and watch the football game, right? Either way, though, we're going to get rid of that with surgical accuracy with a scalpel or with a grenade, and we're going to blow the whole thing up. But it's going away, right? But that's treating the symptoms. It's not getting to the root of the problem. So what is the root of the problem according to Scripture? The root is the heart. Let's look at a few verses, okay? Proverbs 4:23 says this. Watch over your heart with all diligence. And in Scripture, the heart is the seat of your motivations, your desires, and your emotions. Okay, this is the seat of who you are. Motivations, desires, and emotions. Watch over your heart with all diligence, from the heart, flow the springs of life. So where do the things that we do, according to Proverbs 4:23, come from? It comes from your heart. Jesus says, Luke 6, can you all read that? It's pretty small. I think you can read it. If not, squint, and you might be able to. Luke 6, 44-45. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. For out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. All right? Mark 7:21-22. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's a long list of terrible things. And where do they come from? Out of the heart. Jesus clearly teaching here that behavior flows from what's inside. Flows from what's inside. So when we focus on and measure success based on the changed behavior of our kids, we're missing the goal. Heart change is the goal, that they would be redeemed, they would be transformed, they'd have a changed heart from the inside out. And we'll talk more about this, but oftentimes these sinful or irritating or things that your kids are doing are God-given things. They're ultimately good because they give you an opportunity to minister the gospel to them. So if you could wave a wand and never have to talk to your kids about your 12-year-old son about cleaning his room again, that would not necessarily be a good thing. It wouldn't solve the heart problem because that's put in your life, it's put in his life every day potentially for an opportunity for you to share the gospel with them because they're sinfully disobeying your authority, just like you sinfully disobey God's authority. I need Jesus and you need Jesus. So if you could wave a wand and take away all those behaviors, it might solve your peace problem, but your peace is not the focus. We're part of a bigger redemptive plan of God. Behavior modification is not the goal. Heart changes, and Lord willing, the behavior will come afterwards, after the heart change. But when our focus is on only modifying behavior, we're missing. We have the wrong focus. So we need to target your child's heart, not simply the behavior. And if we maintain the right focus as parents, we're going to strive for faithfulness rather than simply fruitfulness, right? So Ephesians 6, chapter 4, has a command to parents. It says, fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the command, that you're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction, or your version might say training and admonition. You are not commanded to produce results in your children. The command isn't, fathers, have obedient children. The idea is you are to be faithful to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Your faithfulness is the key, and let the Lord bring about the fruit in your children's lives, because you cannot guarantee results to your kids. You can't guarantee fruit. You can and you should be faithful to what God has called you to be. As a parent, we should strive for faithfulness to God and not strive for fruitfulness. The fruit, Lord willing, again, will be produced from the heart change. You change the root of the tree, you fix the root of the tree, and the apples are big and they're vibrant and they're red, right? Otherwise, they're withered, right? My seminary classes, we a lot of times would get the opportunity to evaluate the class afterwards. And basically, it came down to, was this class helpful? Okay, so if you were to evaluate this class after we were done and said, well, it's not really all that helpful because my kids are all doing the same thing as they used to do, right? Let me encourage you to take a step back and look at the big picture, because that's not the goal of the class. This potentially could be a big paradigm shift for you to begin focusing on your faithfulness as a parent and get the focus off of just the fruitfulness of your kid, not simply your child's fruitfulness. Again, these are somewhat related, but next we have to pay attention to who we are, not simply what we do as parents. Pay attention to who we are, not simply what we do. Another good thing that can distract us is the desire for godly parenting. Doing the right things rather than being godly parents, being the right follower. We're first and foremost followers of Jesus Christ. And while we need to think about doing godly things, parenting well, doing the right things, the Bible speaks of that, and we'll spend a lot of the time in this class talking about what we do as parents. Our focus shouldn't start there. Rather, it needs to be on who we are as parents. But it's easy to have this wrong focus on doing the right things, godly parenting, rather than being godly parents, even when we look at what the Bible says. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 to 9. And this is very, if you've read a parenting book, you've read this, right? Or you've read through your Bible, you've caught this. You're like, wow, this is what I need to be doing, right? And this is good. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. You shall teach them, these are your kids you're teaching, you shall teach your kids diligently. Teach them diligently to your sons. This teach them is the word, right? God's teaching. Teach the law of God, God's word, diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Right? So you read that, it's like, okay, this is what I need to do. All of my life needs to be permeated in the word of God, and all that I'm doing with my kids, I need to be doing this. I need to be preaching the word to them and modeling Christ to them. And that is exactly right. You should be doing that. But your focus shouldn't be there first and foremost, because if it is, you'll be focused on what you do as parents. Will move towards a parenting method. Your success will likely be determined on the results of your children, and we will tend to view parenting as a segregated part of life. We looked at Ephesians 6:4, right? Bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But Ephesians 6:4 comes after Ephesians 1:3, which talks all about the transformed life of the Christian who has repented of their sins, trusted alone in Jesus Christ, and has a heart change. What do we do with that? Well, we start living like Jesus lived, right? But if we're focusing on godly parenting, we're focusing on what we are doing. However, if our focus is being godly parents, we're in Deuteronomy 6. Let's look a couple of verses up. Verses 4 to 6 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You, parent, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on where? Shall be on your heart." It starts with who you are as a born-again child of God, growing in holiness, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. And when we do that, your focus will tend towards who we are as parents. Our focus will first be on our hearts and our emotions. Success will be determined by our faithfulness in fulfilling our responsibility, and we will tend to view parenting as related to all of life and not simply a segment in part. It's very important that we begin with our heart and we pay attention to who we are in Christ, not simply what we do. As parents, commit yourself to the Word of God, commit yourself to the gospel, commit yourself to loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let that flow from you to your kids. So, Beth and I have had the opportunity to do some premarital counseling, and one of the things that we talk about in there is to have, if you want to have a rock-solid marriage, you need a rock-solid anchor point. And the rock-solid anchor point in my marriage with Beth is not me, right? I'm very squishy, right? I can't hold our marriage together. And so Beth needs to focus her life not on me, not her kids, but on Christ, to have a life centered on Christ, who is perfect and always loving and always forgiving, always the perfect model. He is an immovable rock that can't change, and he's perfect. And her love for me and her love for family will flow from that. And the same principle is tied to our parenting. So next we're going to see that the center of our lives as parents, center of our lives needs to be on Christ, not on ourselves, not on our children. Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 6:33, he says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God wants me and God wants you to be Christ-centered parents, not child-centered parents. Parents who understand first their need for Christ as ones saved by faith in Jesus Christ, as followers who obey Jesus, who has their greatest treasure in their life as the Lord, the Savior, the one being transformed into the image of Christ every day, who represents Christ, lives for the glory of God, and then desires those things for their children. This is why it's impossible in a six-week class to cover everything that the Bible has to say about parenting, because everything in the Bible relates to parenting, because it relates to being Christ-centered and Christ-like thinking, affections, and behaviors. Christ-centered parenting can be a very sobering reality, or it can be freeing. It can be sobering because you can't fake it. You can't learn a few tips and a few tricks and a few habits and fake it till you make it. You can't do this in just a 30-minute quiet time every day. This is all-encompassing. So it can be sobering, or this can be really freeing because you don't have to read every book about parenting to be a good parent. You don't have to read every blog post on child nutrition in order to be a good parent. You don't have to have your child in every possibly beneficial extracurricular activity and run around like a crazy person. You primarily need to be living a faithful, Christ-centered life. Because when you live a Christ-centered life, your parenting will reflect that. And your focus and commitment will be like other areas in your life, focused on Jesus. But it's easy to lose that as our center. It's not easy to keep Christ as the center when you're in the thick of things, right? To become centered on and distracted on other things is very easy. And one of the things that can distract us is our parents. So let's look at this. This is from Gospel-Centered Parenting by William Farley. He has this handy-dandy deal here, this little, right? And so we got two things here. We have a child-centered parent who every life revolves around their kids, right? And so everything's related to kids, and which means they gotta do the right things. And so they're reading. I'm not saying parenting books are bad. They're not. I read them all the time, but they're trying. They're desperately looking for these different methods, right? And then Christ is on the outside. Well, if you have a Christ-centered life, being a good parent, and you know, the time, effort, and energy that you put into your kids is all going to be much more fruitful. But too often, parents become child worshipers, and everything in their life revolves around their kids. William Farley has this in his Gospel-Powered Parenting. I don't know if I put this in your booklet. I might not. If not, just listen as I read along. This is from his book. It says this: Ken and Jackie were sincere parents, and they loved their children. In fact, they loved them too much. Their eldest son was a talented athlete, and he excelled on the local U16 soccer team. But the team practiced during dinner hour and finally stopped eating meals together. They had been in the habit of praying and reading the Bible after those meals, and so this also ended. Their daughter was an exceptionally talented ballerina. Her lessons were expensive, and Ken and Jackie couldn't afford them and to give to the church. And they thought, well, we'll resume giving to the church when she graduates. But it never happened. Soon the family was traveling to weekend soccer tournaments. Most were on Sundays, so church attendance became increasingly sporadic. Slowly, their social world began to revolve around other soccer parents rather than their church family. Although their son and daughter attended the church youth functions, soccer and ballet always came first. At age 16, their daughter began to audition with professional ballet troupes in distant cities. Soon the family was traveling to her weekend auditions. Eventually, the children went off to college, and within a few years, they had both quit attending church. They forgot God. They threw themselves into their real interests, athletics and dancing. And Ken and Jackie were deeply troubled. What went wrong? What can we do to get our kids back? They had made a common mistake. They centered their family around their children. It's important that to love your children, but there's a fine line between healthy parental love and child worship. We know the latter has happened when we begin compromising God's will for the sake of our children and their activities. Ken and Jackie's children imitated their parents. Mom and Dad taught them well. Church was not important. God was not at the center of their lives. What really mattered was their child's activities. Ken and Jackie had placed their children and their success on the throne of their family. The kids were the king, and they were the subjects. And so we have this. Child-centered parenting is not Christ-centered parenting. We also have this, parent-centered parenting. This is, you know, I've got to be the right parent. I've got to do the right things. And it's even so much so that it's like not even really about your kids. It's about how you look amongst other people, right? And how good you feel about yourself. And again, Christ is on the outside. But the proper target is your heart, your faithfulness, your walk with Christ, and let your parenting and your marriage, we could put in, you know, we could put in the center of that your marriage, and that would also be wrong, right? And so Christ needs to be the center of everything. But you say, how does Christ-centered parenting handle a two-year-old who won't stay in their bed? Or how does Christ-centered parenting relate to a teenager who won't open up and talk to me? Or does Christ-centered parenting allow their 14-year-old to get an iPhone? You know, how do we live out Christ-centered parents in the world today? And the Bible gives us help. The Bible gives us wisdom and direction on how to make wise, practical decisions. But we could spend all of our time talking about those things, and that would be wrong. So it starts with a firm foundation, okay? And understanding God's design for the family, maintaining the right focus as a parent. And the third and final foundation of biblical parenting is to balance critical truths in tension. Balance critical truths in tension. There's a balance here we need to keep on several things, right? Truths tied to God's design and intent for the family must be kept in balance because Satan loves to twist things and overemphasize one thing over another. So what are these truths that we need to keep balanced? Well, first, the priority of the family and the broader plan of God. This is sort of a review here, okay? The priority of the family and the broader plan of God. There's tension here, right? Because family and parenting is one of the most important priorities of your life. There's no doubt about that. You are given mandates from God to parent well. And so parenting is one of the most important priorities of your life. But the simple truth is that God is about more than simply families. There's tension here. It's so important, but it's not all-consuming. Okay, so we need to have balance, the priority of the family and the broader plan of God. Second, balance is God's sovereignty and our responsibility. The truth is that only God can change your child's heart. Only God can change your child's heart. Your child desperately, like every person on the planet, your child desperately needs to be born again. And it's only the Holy Spirit that is going to convict them and draw them to salvation in Christ. And so we prioritize things like prayer. We prioritize the Word of God because they are the means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring your child to faith. God is sovereign over that, but the Bible is also clear that we have a responsibility. Because parents are the primary means that God uses to change a child's heart. And so we need to be faithful to open our Bibles and read them, have knowledge of the Scriptures, to be willing to proclaim the gospel to our kids, to be patient when they're sinful. Use that as a God-given opportunity for the gospel because that could very well be the means that God uses. And so we need to balance the fact that God is sovereign over salvation and we are also responsible for that. Next, we need to balance the parenting today with an eye on tomorrow. We don't want to become overwhelmed by an overwhelming day, right? Parenting is a long-term commitment that requires long-term, really an eternal perspective, right? And parenting is the briefest of opportunities. And each day must be seized. Each thing that your child does is a God-given opportunity. I need to make the most of this opportunity because this is what God has given me today, right? You have 18 years probably with your child, and more important, in those formative first years with your kids, right? Somebody might have been James Dobson, which, you know, take some things, whatever. But he said you have 8 years and the concrete is set with your kids, right? Those early years are so important. You got to seize those opportunities with your kids with a long-term perspective. Even your 18-year-old son is still young. God is not done with him. Your faithfulness could bear fruit long after he's gone out of the house. So parenting is a long-term commitment, and parenting is the briefest of opportunities, and each day must be seized. Next, parenting is about God using me. God is about God using me to change my kids, and parenting is about God using my kids to change me, which means in each interaction with your kids, God desires to change them. It's a divine appointment for the gospel. In each interaction with your kids, God desires to change you. So embrace how God is changing you and growing you through these sinners that you have in your home. Because parenting is not just about you changing your kids, but it's very much about God using my kids to change me as well. And then finally, the last tension is modeling the fatherhood of God while being a child of God. Okay, we are to model to our kids a loving, authoritative fatherhood of God, right? That is who we are as parents. We've been given this authority by God, and we're kind of a picture of fatherhood. God uses that as a simile or metaphor in Scripture a lot, that he is a father of children. And we are to model for our kids also a humble, dependent, submissive child of God. So those are some of the tensions that we need to balance as we look through these various truths of Scripture. And we're here so that we can learn how to glorify God best as a parent. Today we learned about the foundations that we need to build godly homes. So let me encourage you, as we finish up here, to look through those discussion questions, talk about them with your spouse. We do have a few minutes. If there's a few questions that came up, I'm happy to maybe give you an answer or maybe say, I don't know, but happy to do that. We finished a little bit earlier. If there are no questions or you'd prefer to give those one-on-one, I can dismiss us and then we can be done. Any burning questions? Okay. Well, why don't I pray for us? Appreciate you guys being here and looking forward to next week. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would maintain the right focus, and that is being faithful parents. Lord, being lovers of Jesus and not focused merely on self or merely on behavior modification of our kids. Lord, I pray that you would give us the conviction and the desire and the ability to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and let these things be added. Lord, I love you. I pray for these parents. I pray that they would glorify you in their interactions with their kids and that you would be glorified through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.